Father, it's mornings like this, dreary mornings, that we're thankful for a warm, dry place. And we're thankful that we can come to you, you who are never dreary, you who are never weary. And so we ask you that you would warm our hearts, that you would, by your Spirit, open our wills, our desires to do what is pleasing to you, and that we would do that with zeal, because you are our great King, and you love us so. Would you bless us as we look at this teaching of mankind's will? We pray that you would give us clarity and make this fruitful. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Is it less windy now, Ed? Yeah, good. Yeah. All right, so today we're going to be looking at the chapter in the Westminster Confession, chapter 9 of free will. So what is free will? And we're going to look at it in four different realms, if you will, before the fall, after the fall, after redemption, and then in glory. Those are kind of the four stages. We've looked at that once before, kind of the four main sections, if you will, of the Christian worldview. And that's exactly what the Westminster Confession does as well. It kind of organizes it that way. This is another one of those. The Westminster Confession doesn't blush at tough material. It seeks to dive in and give us some categories to think about it, to think about it clearly and well, and some scriptures to wrestle with it. But one of these guys, Augustine of Hippo, I like that Hippo, it just kind of grabs me, but anyways, that's where he grew up. Augustine of Hippo wrote this, when about free will. He's basically saying it's just complicated. He says, when grace is defended, we are thought to destroy free will. And when a free will is acknowledged, though in some sense only, we are thought to deny free grace. And so you're going to feel some of that this morning, like, how does this all work together? And the scripture doesn't give us six verses to make it exactly fit into our minds. We grapple with the various teachings of scripture, and we rest in as far as they bring us. So that's what we're going to do today. I want to look, first, I guess I should define what is the will. I sometimes talk to my kids about their willer. They need a new willer, a new desirer. The will, you could say, is exactly that, the power capacity we have to act according to our desires, to do what we want to do. That's kind of bare bones will. An aspect of who we are, the faculty of self-determination, if you want a little more highfalutin language. Power of acting or not acting according to our desires. And so with that, I'm just going to start with chapter 9. I hope you got a handout. The first section talks about this free will, and it defines it. And it's defining it, I want you to keep in mind two things. One, we can't separate the will from who we are. We're human beings. The will is part of who we are. So we can't take will out and then person here. And they're together. My desires are part of who I am and then what I do. And then the other thing is, in the introduction thing here, it's talking about this natural liberty that isn't just from before the fall. It's through each of those arenas that it remains the same. So I hope that helps. If not, maybe I'll clarify it in a second. So look on your outline. And I hope I remember what I put on your outline because I don't have one. So chapter 9, section 1 says, God has endued or put into, you might say, the will of man with that natural liberty that is neither forced nor by any absolute necessity of nature determined good or evil. I wonder if I missed a part there. God has endued the will of man with that natural ability that is neither forced nor by any absolute necessity of nature determined good or evil. So just let's take that apart for just a minute, and I'll even do a little drawing for you this morning. It's more of a chart. Don't expect pictures. So first, the Westminster talks about this liberty. There's a freedom that God has given to mankind's desirer or his will. He gave them a natural liberty that's not forced. So basically, mankind has been given the freedom to make decisions. And we see that all over the place. We can make, we're not coerced, we're not forced to make one decision or another. I'll just read Matthew 17 for just a moment. You'll see Jesus even talk about that. That's enough. Let me find it for a second. Matthew 17:12. But I tell you that Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize him, but did to him whatever they pleased. Mankind's able to do whatever he pleases. We're going to clarify that in just a moment. But that's just broad picture. mankind's been given a natural freedom to do as he desires. The second section there, if the first part is this natural liberty that's not forced, nobody's forcing you to eat eggplant. Even if someone says, eat your eggplant or I'll shoot you, you still desire to not eat the eggplant. No, you do desire to eat the eggplant because you don't want to get shot. You still have that freedom, even though it's somewhat pressured. But it's also, the second half there, nor by any absolute necessity of nature determined good or evil. So there's nothing that constricts your will and forces you to do what you do. You can't simply say, the devil made me do it. That's an aspect of what affects our decisions, but there's a freedom within us that's, we're not self, let me just put it this way. We have the power of self-decision. Man is free to do what he wants within the limits of his ability. And just two passages, I'm getting ahead of myself. So let me not get ahead of myself. That's all I'm going to say on the first part there. Let me give you my little drawing. So what I'm talking about here is, here's my little pen, this idea of liberty. I think that's all I need. So this thing here, liberty, freedom to do according to your desires. And that comes across, we have that same freedom here. I'm going to say freedom to choose. You can't read that, can you? According to your desires. That's going to be the same here. It's going to be the same here. It's going to be the same here. There you go. Okay. So now I want to start looking at some of these sections I want to look at in creation. Before the fall, we're going to look at how that will functioned, and that's Westminster 9.2. So man, you can read that on your outline as well. Man in his state of innocency, so that's the state of his being, his soul, his character, the state of innocency, no fall, no corruption. Okay? In his state of innocency, he had freedom and power to will and to do that which was good and well-pleasing to God, and yet mutably, that means changeably, so that he might fall from it. So bottom line of this section is, before sin entered the world, people were not only left with freedom to choose good, but they were also able to choose that good. And that's going to become important when we come to the next section. So man is given, well, let me just go to the picture. I think this might help. We'll stick with green. It's a little fat. We'll go with that. Okay. So in creation, then what's man's nature? Well, man's nature is sinless. The confession talks about a state of innocency. So I'm just going to put, is that too skinny of a font for you guys to read? Can you catch that in the back, Dave? Yep, barely? All right, he says yes, I'm going to stick with it. Innocent or holy, okay? And because man's nature is good, his will is good. And so he acts according to who he is. And so I would put it this way. The confession talks about him having the freedom to do according to his desire. His nature is good, so his desires then are good. He's then able to do good. To do good. Or I could say even to choose. Oops. To choose what's good or to choose what's evil. So here's what I'm trying to get across. Because of his nature, he always has this freedom to do according to his desires. His nature is good, and therefore he's able to do or to choose what's good or what's bad. Augustine put this in a kind of a fun way, if you like Latin. And he said, I'm going to write it, and you can just enjoy it. Hopefully it's very clear. Posse? Picare? Posse? Non? Picare. Now's when you cheer and you say, that's amazing. Thank you. Excellent. Right. What does it mean? Well, it means this. Posse is the Latin for to be able to. So, able to sin and able not to sin. Adam had the choice to, or the ability to act according to his nature. And since his nature was good, it was still able for him to fall. He could choose good or he could choose evil. Okay? So if we go to the translation, we're going to say able to sin, able not to sin. That's 9.1, 9.2. I just want to look at Scripture for just a second because it's nice to say. It's a nice little chart, but does the Bible teach that? I don't think there's a lot of debate on this one in terms of what the Scripture teaches. We can look over in Ecclesiastes, great book, you should read it sometime. But in terms of man being able to sin, able not to sin, you see that in Ecclesiastes, I think it's 7:29, that God made man upright. God created us this way, enabled to, so that we could be righteous and do what's pleasing to him. And we see that expectation already in Genesis chapter 1, where God says, go have dominion over the earth. Live in a way that's pleasing to me. And he expects that to happen because man is able to do so. And yet we also see in Genesis 2:16 that he's also able to sin. He can fall from that. He can choose good. He can also choose evil. So Genesis 2:16, the Lord God commanded the man saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Well, that's as much as you're going to get. So there you see both sides of that. Able to choose good, because his nature is holy, but also the possibility to sin. So that's pre-fall. Okay? So that's the easier one. The second one, there's a little more debate on this one, is what happens when a man falls into sin. There's a lot more text on this one too, but we'll come back up here. And hopefully I covered all that I needed to cover. And if not, so be it. What are we looking at? Okay, so look at Westminster 9.3. So now we've looked at the first kind of creation, man's ability to, or his freedom to do according to his desires. His nature is good, so he can choose both good or bad. That's pre-fall. Now, during the fall, that's going to change. So man, by his fall, into a state of sin. So now man's nature is corrupted by sin. That's going to change things. It's going to change his ability in particular. Man, by his fall, into a state of sin, has wholly or completely lost all ability of will to any spiritual good accompanying salvation. So as a natural man, being altogether averse from that as good and dead in sin, is not able by his own strength to convert himself or to prepare himself thereunto, or to prepare himself for that conversion. So, bottom line, if I can say, is if I'd summarize Westminster 9:3, we only choose that which we desire, and fallen man has a broken desire. So he no longer desires to know Christ or to submit to him. Now, just a few clarifications. We're not saying that fallen man doesn't have free will. Sorry, when we say that fallen man doesn't have free will, we're not saying that his will is coerced or forced to do something outside of himself. We're not saying that he doesn't make genuine choices, decisions. We're not saying that he cannot choose to do some things that are relatively good, like buy flowers for his wife or feed chocolate to his kids. What we are saying is that fallen man doesn't choose the good things that accompany salvation because his heart's now hard to God. It doesn't automatically love God. It doesn't choose after God or run after God. It strays from him. Left to ourselves, we cannot love God, repent of our sins, or turn to Christ. Unbelievers only choose to do what they desire, and because their hearts are bad, they do not desire to choose Christ. So I'm going to run through my little chart again, and I'm going to look at a few more scriptures. I think I have about 7 D's or something just to run through, and then I'll pause and we'll just chew on it for a little bit. All right? With me so far? All right. Silence, I'm assuming, is a yes. Very good. Excellent. So we begin again with mankind has the freedom or the liberty of his will. There's a free will, even in the fall, particularly in terms of being allowed to choose according to his desires. So here's this liberty, this freedom. That should give me the ability to write. Freedom to choose as desires. Okay? But now his nature isn't innocent or holy anymore. It's corrupt. It's sinful. That's going to change things a little bit. So his ability now is not that he can choose good, but since his nature is now corrupted by sin, he can't choose good. So an inability then to choose, put this one, inability, I guess I don't have to enunciate it so slowly, to choose good. So same thing. He still has his freedom, but now it's because he's got a corrupt nature, his ability now is corrupted. He's no longer able to do good desires because he doesn't have good desires. Augustine plays with us again. And now he writes, not possibly able to, but let me just write it down. Oops, I better go look it up. So I'm going to write it wrong. You're going to chuckle at me or something. So I need a better pen. Not non posse, non peccare. Okay? Non posse, non peccare. Any idea? Yeah, not able not to sin. Right. So I'll just, Mary, thank you for your translation. I did not know you knew Latin that well, but. Oh. Well, how'd you get it then? I know. I was just trying to compliment you in a sort of backhanded way, but, you know. So, Augustine writes, sort of, now that man's desire has been corrupted by sin, he's not able not to sin. His natural tendency now is to do that which is displeasing to the Lord God. And that's what we're looking at in 9.3. And now some scriptures. I should have written here, just for the record, Ecclesiastes 7.29. I think it was Genesis 2. I don't remember the verses. 16, 17. 16 and following. Okay. So let's look for a second then at a few of these things. We first look at this state of sin. Yeah, we got some time here. Let me just find some empty screen. And we're going to start with this dreadful state, which the confession says has fallen to a state of sin. Romans 8:7 speaks to this. This state of sin is the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Natural man, so the mind that's set on the flesh, that's apart from God, apart from the Spirit, doesn't submit to God's law. It can't. Because it's in this state of sin. Its willer is corrupted. There's no desire to go to God and live for God. I think I'm just going to use a minimal number of texts for the moment. There's a whole lot more that can speak of this, but children of wrath or dead in sin, we'll look at a few of those in time to come. But first, just this, what do they call it? Come on back. This dreadful state. We're going to look at this deficient state. We're in a deficient state. So the confession talks about not only that we've fallen into a state of sin, but we've wholly lost all ability of will to do any spiritual good accompanying salvation. So we're without strength. We're not able in and of ourselves anymore to move toward God and to love Him. A couple of texts that we can look at here. That's not the one I wanted. John 15. I don't know where they came from. Hold on. Well, we're just going to look them up. Romans 5, verse 6. I can find Romans. Romans 8. Oh, that is what I wanted to do. Well, that's all right. Romans 5, verse 6. Speaking of this disabled state, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. It's this idea of still being weak, unable, deficient. Not that we can't do anything good, but in terms of a loving God moving toward him, we're deficient. Dreadful, deficient, disinclined. We're going to see this next time we get back to Romans, I think. A disinclined state. Romans chapter 3. We'll go verse 10 through 12. We're disinclined toward God. Everyone going their own way. Remember these verses? As it is written, none is righteous. No one, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. Romans 3 is about the natural man. Apart from the Holy Spirit vivifying us, making us alive to Christ, we don't seek for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. And all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So disinclined. We're not inclined toward. We don't seek after God in our own strength. Our willer now is set on the flesh. We're in a dead. Oh, my writing is atrocious, but you love it. Ephesians 2, verse 1, classic text, and I think you probably know it well. But not only are we disinclined or weak, straying from God, but we're dead in sin. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. By nature, children of wrath with the rest of mankind. So your nature is under God's just wrath. Bad news. The good news is coming next. So not right next. Disabled. A disabled state. That's the John chapter 6, 44 and 65. And I think we're almost through with them. So we're disabled. Going back to the Westminster, how does it put it? Altogether, averse from good, dead in sin, we just looked at that, is not able by his own strength to convert himself or to prepare himself thereunto. And that's the passages I had over here. Jesus is pretty clear that no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. So unless God first moves toward and draws or drags even, we can't come to him. And then Jesus promises, and I will raise him up on the last day. And to sort of underline that, at the end of the chapter, he says, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father. So, come back up here. I've given you the main scriptures. I'll just write down Romans 3, verse 10 and following. And then, John 6, 44 and 65. Okay? So those are the two stages. Now, that's terrible news. Because we're stuck. We're hopeless. Yeah, that's where the glory of Christ, particularly in the season we're in now, is, where he comes to earth to ransom sinners. And it doesn't stop there, but he renews our hearts. He makes us alive again. We are a new creation, or we're brought from death to life. Glorious pictures of what the Lord Jesus does with those who are dead. He breathes over the dry bones that they may have life. And this really is our hope. Now, I think I said I was going to pause for questions. Did I say that? Let me do that. I'll put on my glasses so I can see who's asking. Any questions so far? Clarifications? Those will finish it up. Yeah, Brian.
I hope this is in bounds.
Knowing you, it's probably out of bounds, but...
Without seem to fall in line with reform thinking. But
right. I'm kind of just interested in what your thoughts are. So Brian's question is, if I'm getting it, is some would say that if man didn't have the ability to sin, then it would, God, that person couldn't actually have a relationship with God, because it'd be like God was having a relationship with a robot. So there's no free will. I can see that. I think one of the troubles just off the top of my head with that would be that Adam and Eve couldn't actually worship God. Because, oh no, you're saying if they didn't have the ability to choose evil. I see. Huh. Yeah, Amy, go ahead. While I think. You answer it while I think. I like this. This is a good deal. So Amy said, in heaven, which we'll get to, where it's not able to sin, and we see that in Revelation, they're worshiping, and full-hearted, full-throated. I do think one of the differences, maybe that's what that question is kind of getting at, is Adam and Eve loved the Lord, but it was in some way an untested love. And that's where the test of the tree, if you will, was, what's the depth of the genuineness? Will you still love me when it's costly? I think that's, I don't know if that's exactly what that question's getting at, but that's, if I put a positive spin on it, that's where I would go. Where in heaven, yes, all willingly worship, they've been tested here on earth. But I don't know if anyone else has thoughts on it. I don't have much more on that. Yeah, Rebecca. Right, if Adam and Eve hadn't sinned.
Yeah, if nobody sins, then what's the then God wouldn't have been down here. Mm-hmm. God wouldn't have come to Mary, you know, was born with Mary, you know, and all that wouldn't have happened.
Right.
So it needed to happen.
Right, well, and especially since it did, we see more, I think the glory of God is made more manifest. Brian, I'm thinking, just as you were asking that same question, I'm probably going to leave it at this and move on, but can God love within the Trinity? And the answer is obviously yes. There's an eternal love there. Well, how is that possible if they're not able to sin? There is genuine relationship, deep relationship, and they are not able to sin. So that, I don't know if that, chew on that for a while. Yeah. All right. Hey, I made an interesting point. That's good. My day's been a good day. So, yeah. All right. Oh, Jill.
Right.
So Joel's question is, could Eve have sinned in her desire, like Jesus says we can, where we look at a woman lustfully and we've already committed adultery in our hearts? Let me just have you answer this. How did that work with Jesus? He couldn't sin, but he was tempted in every way like we are. Is that a parallel track? So answer your question for me.
there's something about the fact that we have a sinful nature, unlike Adam and Eve before the fall and unlike Jesus, mm-hmm. that a sinful desire equates to actually sinning.
Right.
That wasn't true.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that without that state, there
right.
can be a temptation
mm-hmm.
without sin in the heart.
Right.
Being that he was a snake, had grown that to it.
So I I hear what you're saying in terms of the original sin is not in Christ, nor was it in Adam and Eve. And so that may alter some, if you will, that where the temptation for us itself can be the sin. But you're making me think on my feet, which is very healthy for me. We can be tempted and yet not sin. Is that because we cut off where our thoughts go with it? I guess I would have a hard time saying the temptation itself is sin. So when I see a pretty lady walk by, that in and of itself and the temptation to want more, to dwell on it, there's the temptation, and that in and of itself I don't think is a sin. But then in my mind, so I can go further, then it becomes a sin. That's at the moment, that's how I'll distinguish. So when Eve looks at the tree, I think she could have looked at it and said, that's wonderful fruit. It looks like it offers a lot. I'm not going there. Anyone else want to pick up on that? Yep, go ahead.
I don't have answers.
What? Oh, then be quiet. So I don't know if you caught that, but Amy's just making the point that in the church, that's a really good question right now with same-sex attraction. Is it sinful to be attracted to someone of the same sex? Well, to act on it, that's clear. That's sinful. We'll get to that in a mini-master in a second, John. But can you be a Christian in good standing and have this draw to someone of the same sex? Well, I think you can. I don't think you can have a settled peace with, you know what, I'm just going to live with this and this is okay. I think there needs to be a repenting and a turning from it. Lord, change my mind or keep on changing my mind. And that's really with any sin. So, John, you wanted to add something?
Well, yeah, we're talking about the sin of the original days and the reaching up and grabbing that fruit and everything and the confusion nowadays and the questions here and there that we just can't find an answer for. And we wonder what's going on. Is it possible that maybe the technology is just increased tremendously and has us confused? It's like now the measure of a man is the expense of his toys. And that thing about that you said about that woman in the hot pants, it's like, well, the smell of the musk is still the same.
Well, I think you're right in terms of our fallen nature. It creeps up everywhere. And here's probably a good transition to come to the next part of the redemption. We need help. We need someone to change our hearts and our minds so that we no longer give in to these desires or we fight them with zeal and our ability is restored, if I could put it that way. And so let's look. The sidetracks are always the most fun, aren't they? Oops, what did I do? There we go. All right, so the freed will. 9.4, this is now looking at when Christ gets a hold of us. When God converts a sinner, and translates him into a state of grace. So now there's a new nature for mankind, if you will, a renewed heart. He's in the state of grace. He frees him from his natural bondage under sin, and by his grace alone, enables him freely to will and to do. So no longer, not just the freedom to do according to his desires, but also to do that which is spiritually good. Yet so is that by reason of his remaining corruption, he does not perfectly or only will that which is good, but does also will that which is evil. So God converts a sinner. His will is now free to once again do what is right. Let's come back to our little drawing and see if we can't paint this a little bit. So liberty, he still can choose according to his desires, but his desire thing is different because his nature is different. He's in a state of grace. And so he's now able to choose good again. I'll just leave it at that. We'll clarify in a second. Augustine's little Latin phrase, that's a little dim, isn't it? Augustine's little Latin phrase, we'll write it in black again. Posse? Non. Pecare. Able not to sin. Right? Hold on. Non posse, not able not to sin. Oh, that's the last one. Yeah. So non posse, non pecare. Oops. Well, able not to sin. This is Confession 9.4. And so a couple of verses. Let's see, where is it? Down here. So able not to sin. Colossians 1.13 is a glorious verse. He's delivered us from the domain of darkness. So we're out of that one. Now we're transferred into something different, into the kingdom of his beloved Son. I think the last one, John 8. And a little further, Jesus answered, this is John 8.34 and 36. Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. So that's the old way. But if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. You are able to do that which is pleasing to God. Now, the confession talks about, yes, we're freed from the state of sin. We're able to choose good again. We've got a renewed heart that desires God, that longs after him. But it's still got some of the corruption of sin. Kind of the Romans 7, the very thing that I want to do, I do not do. The thing I don't want to do is the very thing that I do do. There's that tension within the believer still. We're not in the perfected state yet. So we're freed by God. We're translated into a state of grace. We're freed from the natural bondage of sin. This is all by God's grace for good, for us to be able to do that which is pleasing to him. And yet we're freed but grieving because we're not there yet. I remember this is when Jim Seiler was dying. He longed for heaven, not because the pain would go away, but because he'd be no longer sinning against the Savior. And that's, I think, the testimony here of, yes, as believers, we can begin, the Spirit's in us. You can do good deeds, things that are pleasing to the Lord. Somewhat tainted, sure, but truly pleasing to the Lord. And yet we still grieve because we don't do it consistently. We don't do it 100%. We don't love him as much as we should. But that day will come. And that's the last little section here. Let's come back to the little chart here for a second. In glory, so I'm just going to put glory. We'll make it black now. We're able to, well, we're not able to sin anymore. So I'm going to put able to do, choose good. And I'm just going to put 100%. I don't know how else to capture that. So, where we'll no longer be sinning at all anymore. We'll always love the Lord, and we'll always care well for one another. We'll no longer have sinful desires and deeds. And here's where our good old friend Augustine writes. I'm running out of room. Non posse pecare. Not able to sin. So unable. That's the easiest way in English. Unable to sin. And just I'll give you one verse. Oh, what was that? Well, we don't need to go there. Sorry. Squirrel. So in glory, right? When we see the Lord Jesus face to face, then we will be what we're meant to be, except no longer able to sin. Hebrews 12. To see the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, that's all those who have the inheritance, the right to or adopted into the family. So enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. And that's the line that I wanted to highlight. The spirits of the righteous now made perfect, where we live with God forever without corruption and without sin. And guys, as believers, just let that sink in. That's what Christ is beginning to work in you now. He's producing in you a hungering and a longing in you for that perfection, where your desires are more and more on him. That's usually why trials come our way. To take our eyes off the earthlies and to fix them more in him, to be satisfied more in him. And that day will come when either we die or when he returns and our desires will be fully satisfied. Still growing, but fully satisfied in him. And we'll no longer sin against him. We will love him. We'll see him as he is. That's what he's producing in us now. Degree of glory after degree of glory. And my degrees are awfully small. And yet that's what the Lord is producing in us by his Spirit, making our desires grow for him and be fulfilled in him. On the back of your handout, there's a little thing by J.I. Packer kind of reviewing some of this. His Meditations on Jeremiah 17:9. It's kind of another passage of speaking of this. Can the leper change his spots? No. Well, neither can you who are evil change your ways. You need God to breathe in you. So let me just pause, see if there's any other hard questions or comments. Yeah, Brian. Oh, lo and behold. Yes.
Can you go back to the chart?
I'd love to. That's fair to say. And I think people would argue with me on this, but I think that was even offered to Adam, where if you obey, you can eat from the tree of life and enter into a state where you no longer have the ability to sin. Yeah, but he didn't. And I think that's part of, you know, here's where people would argue with me, but that's part of a testing of Adam, that if you obey, sort of the idea of covenant, your reward is fuller life. Eat from the tree. And so before he first tested, and since he disobeyed, he's out of the garden, you can't eat from that tree anymore. That's for another, the second Adam, who will open that way to the tree of life again. Right, right. Yep. Mark, good morning. Let me see that smile. There we go.
But then my mind moved on, and then my mind went to what Joel said about what Scripture says regarding lust, thinking about hurting your brother.
Sure.
So I guess I'm wondering where the line is. Because we know thoughts can be sins, right? Whether it's coveting or things like that. So
So you want me to draw a line on exactly where the thought goes into sin? And no, I think I get the question. This may help. Martin Luther once said something similar to this. You can't stop the birds from flying over your head, but you can stop them from making a nest in your hair. That doesn't exactly draw the line exact, but that gives sort of the sense of, you're right, temptations are going to come. We can't stop that, and that's beyond our ability even, but let's not let them settle in. So we go to, you know, if we're, let's say, I'm trying to think of a good, well, we'll just go with same-sex attraction. If that's your temptation or your struggle, you can't help, a guy walks by and you're just drawn to that person. But you can avoid places where, you know, avoid the beach or avoid the gym or places like that where you know you're going to be tempted, they're going to grow. And I think to catch ourselves quickly in those moments when there's a temptation, Lord, help me love you more than this. This is a lie. I don't want to buy into it. So I don't know if I can draw a really great thin line for you. Maybe someone else has a... Yeah, and I think here's one of the aspects I would put, at least for brothers or sisters struggling with same-sex attraction. I don't think you can make a settled peace with your sinful desire. It needs to remain a temptation that you resist and fight. I don't think you'd say, well, you know, that's just who I am, and that's okay. No, I can't be, as a believer, I don't struggle with same-sex attraction, all kinds of other sins. I can't be just okay with the sins that come across my plate and I struggle with. Brian, you got a thin line for us?
No.
Amy, you got a thin line for us?
I don't have a thin line, but I do have an additional comment. It's just that I'm a critical person, and I know that's bad. It can be bad, and it's okay. And if a critical thought pops up in my head, I have to repent of that, you know? Yeah. Like, it makes me realize something about myself that isn't godly. So, I mean, I think that maybe I couldn't help that thought coming in my head, and I, you know, choose whether or not I'm going to dwell on it, but at the same time, I still have to repent of that, of that thought.
Yeah.
You know, because it wasn't pure.
Right, right.
So,
So let me just, Kelly, you get about half a minute. Yeah, go ahead. I won't respond. Go ahead, Kelly.
I think in James, it talks a little bit about it. In James 1, it says,
Right. So let's. I think that's one. Don't just confess your actions. Confess your thoughts too. And I think James is helpful in terms of not giving you a line, but it says the temptations come, the desire, then it gives birth, and it wants to have babies. It wants to grow and become bigger and bigger. So it comes from just a fleeting thought to a settled thought to a now an ambition, and then an action, and then a whole program, and then a whole life. And so the further back you go, I think you get closer to that line. And each of these, when our conscience pricks us, sometimes our conscience is even a little bit off, but to repent quickly. We need to go. I'm sorry, but that's just the way it is. So off you go, grab a coffee, and then we'll meet back here in about 10 minutes.